Turn with me again, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And in verse 40, we have these challenging words. And they're challenging to all of us, to both saint and to sinner alike. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the great and glorious promise of the New Testament. Just as his first coming was the great and glorious promise of the Old Testament. There are some 300 references to the Savior's return in the New Testament. How absolutely certain, then, is our Savior's return? It cannot be gainsaid. It cannot be denied. It is an absolute certainty that Jesus Christ will come again. He who once appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself must appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The one who came in humiliation, leaving the glories of heaven aside for a season, must come again in glory. He came the first time in humiliation to suffer, to die, and to be crucified. But this time, he's coming in glory. The Redeemer who came to redeem must come again to claim his blood-bought inheritance. And the whole drama of divine redemption cannot be completed without this last act, that is, the appearing of the divine Redeemer. All of this is told us in Scripture and will come to pass as it has been declared unto us. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. What is it then to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a question I want to put before you today. What is it to be ready for the Savior's coming? I will try to answer that in various ways this morning. And first of all, let me answer it. To be ready is to be washed. That is, washed from our sins, cleansed from our defilement, with our iniquities pardoned and put away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh. And if you're not saved this morning in this house of God, then you're not ready for the Savior's coming. And should that coming be sudden, as it will be, and should it be sooner than we expect, which might happen, and you're found not to be ready, then you are, my dear friend, a lost soul. You're already on your way to hell. And if you die in your sin, unprepared for the Lord's coming, then you'll perish forevermore. And where the Lord Jesus is, you will never be. That's a stark reality. This is something we've got to face up to. that if you want to be in heaven and you want to escape hell and the fires of judgment, then you must be saved, my dear friend. There's no way to heaven except through Christ. There's no means of salvation apart from the finished work of the cross, apart from the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And my friend, you must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The question of the hymn writer is asked to you this morning. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You must needs go home by the way of the cross. For there is no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. And if you miss the cross, coming from a free Presbyterian church, my dear friend, there's no mercy for you. There's no hope for you. There is no difference, because you have sinned away your day of grace. And in hell you lift up your eyes in torment forevermore, lost and undone, without God, without Christ, without hope, without mercy, a lost soul. Oh, how tragic if someone from this place today should find themselves in a Christless sinner's hell. I remember some years back visiting a dear man in Craigavon Hospital. He'd attended our church. He wasn't a saved man. He was very ill. And the doctors held out no hope. And I spoke to him on his hospital bed, and I went back to see him a number of times. And each time I pleaded with him to come to Christ. And on my final visit, he actually turned himself in the bed away from me, with his back towards me and his face towards the window as he looked out. And he said these words. He said, "Don't speak to me anymore about these things." And 2 days later, that man was in eternity. And God only knows where his soul arrived. And I tell you that story today because there are many who are taking a chance with time. And there are many who say that one day they hope to get right with God. But my dear friend, there are many hundreds of thousands of people on their deathbeds, and they have no desire to be saved. They have no thirst in their soul for God. And all they want to do is to get through their illness. They'll end up in a lost sinner's hell. And if you're here today, you've never been to Jesus for the cleansing power. I am urging you. I am urging you on the authority of this book, on the authority of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. I plead with you as a preacher of the gospel to come to Christ. And I promise you on the authority of this book, that him that cometh, he will in no wise cast out. If you come this morning, thank God there's a welcome at the Savior's feet. There's a welcome at the hand of the Master. Thank God he'll take you in and he'll wash you in his own precious blood. He'll make you clean. All your sins, the most heinous of them, will be washed away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Thank God for a perfect redemption, for a great salvation. Thank God for a Savior from all sin, will you let him in today? He'll put it away forevermore, never to be remembered against you again. I ask you, are you washed to be ready for the Savior's coming? You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then moving on from that, having been washed, to be ready is to be waiting. Jesus told his disciples, look at verse 36 of the chapter we read, Luke 12. He told his disciples in verse 36, ye yourselves, I'm not talking to the world today, just now, I'm talking to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ here in this meeting house, he's speaking to you. Ye yourselves. The disciples had come to Christ secretly, privately, and they had asked him about the end of time and about the signs of his coming again. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to these inquiring disciples, and he's very pointed, he says, ye yourselves, I'm not talking to the entire population of Jerusalem or Galilee, I'm talking to you. Ye yourselves, be like unto men that wait for their Lord. And the Lord is speaking to us, speaking to me today. All of us in this house, we are to be like men that are waiting for our Lord's coming. Such waiting is advanced by Paul as an evidence of the reality of God's saving grace in the heart. And if you're waiting for the Lord's coming, and it's occupying your mind, it's an evident token that you're ready, you're washed, and you're waiting for the Lord's return. Now that we are saved, we wait for the Lord's Son from heaven, just like the Thessalonians, who were saved from sin and from idolatry and from darkness. What are we told? To serve the living God. We're saved from the darkness of our sin, from the idolatries of this life, to serve Christ and to wait for God's Son from heaven. Luke 12, 36. The word in the original is a very interesting word, the word for wait. And it bears this connotation. And it has this meaning, waiting so as to receive. For instance, waiting to receive a visitor as a guest. You maybe get a text and a friend says, I'm coming at tea time or supper time. They'll always come for something to eat, won't they? But they're coming at a certain time and you're waiting to receive your guest. Maybe the housewife is busily tidying up a little bit and making ready to receive her guest. And in a similar way, my dear friend, we have some tidying up to do, even as Christians, dusting away the dirt of our lives, cleansing and washing and making ready to receive our heavenly guest, the Lord from glory. What if he should come and find us mingling with the world, dabbling in the sins and pleasures of this life, unprepared and unready, and we're not waiting the way we should? This verse was taken by the great preacher of the 19th century, C.H. Spurgeon. And one Sabbath day, he was preaching on it in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And the place was packed with about 5,000 people. And he told them this story about his dogs. He says, "As I preach to you now from this pulpit, I know that my dogs are sitting at the door waiting for my return. And at the very first sound of the chariot wheels coming up the driveway, they will lift their voices to a great crescendo of welcome and anticipation of their master's return." And then he said, "Would to God that we were more like our dogs, loving our masters and waiting for his return." If you have a dog at home, as we do in our house, and you'll know how true that is, our little dachshund will scream the place down when we arrive. Even though we've only been out for half an hour, she'll scream the place down, welcoming us home again. Are we waiting for our master and ready to welcome him when he returns? To be ready is to be washed. To be ready is to be waiting. And to be ready is to be watching, watching. It is intimately related to the first and second points that I have made this morning. To be ready is to be watching. In verse 37 of Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Shall find watching. You'll notice also in Matthew chapter 24 and in the verse 42, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And in verse 44 it says, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Watching is part of preparation. We are to be ready for the future. Watching for the Lord's coming is anticipation of his coming. This is not watching just in case something might happen, but it is watching because something will happen. It's not a might be or if so, but a certainty it will happen. You go to the airport to watch for the arrival of a plane that you anticipate will be coming with family member on board, and they will arrive and you will welcome them back home again. This is the kind of watching that is meant here in the verse. Watching will keep us ready for the coming. It will keep us in the right attitude, in the right frame of mind. It will keep us in right living, and it will keep us expectantly. This fundamental requirement of Christian life will place us always on the alert, on the alert, lest our Lord come and find us sleeping. Too many are so busy watching other things, even taken up with watching garbage on television, that they have little or no time for watching for the Lord's coming. not prepared, not ready. Such people will not be ready for the Lord's coming. Again, the word watch is an interesting word in the original. It means wakefulness, not asleep, wakefulness. It is the word that is found on our Savior's lips in the Garden of Gethsemane when the disciples failed to watch and they fell asleep in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40. And believers are to maintain a state of readiness, watching for the Savior's return. And this watching will be a watching against spiritual drowsiness. There's a lot of spiritual drowsiness about today. The dulling of the believer's affections for Christ. The waning of the believer's interest in spiritual things. The deadening of the believer's sensitivities of spiritual things and the deadening of their devotional life. All of these things are bound up in the word watch. Are you watching? Are you becoming a Christian who is spiritually drowsy? You're only half-hearted? You're not in it to the full. You're not excited. You're not endeavoring to live for the Lord the way you ought. And spiritual drowsiness has enveloped your heart, so much so that you're asleep. And then, what about your affections for Christ? Remember the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, I have somewhat against you. What was it? Ye have left your first love. Their affections for Christ had dimmed. Do you love the Lord the way you used to? Can you say truly with the psalmist, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications and brought me up out of the miry pit and saved my soul and set me on the way to heaven? You remember when you first came to Christ? You loved the Lord, you were zealous, you were abounding in your eagerness for Christ. Do we have to say with the hymn writer, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of the one who took my place and died for me? What about it, brother and sister? What about your devotional life, your quiet time, your prayer time, your Bible reading, the time you spent alone with God? What about the public place of prayer? The house of God requires your prayer support and your faithfulness. And how sad today that across our land and throughout the world, many of God's people have neglected these means of grace, which are a profit to your own soul and to the church of Jesus Christ. This watching will be a watching against spiritual drowsiness. It'll be a watching against spiritual deception. How striking and significant to mark Christ's first word in response to the disciples' inquiry in Matthew 24, verses 3 and 4. The disciples inquired, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Notice Jesus' immediate answer in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Oh yes, there was an inquiry from the disciples. They were curious. They were anxious to know the future, the details regarding the end time, about the Savior's coming and the end of the world. And people's curiosity hasn't changed over the years. And you'll find people who'll travel miles to hear a preacher talk about the end of time and about the signs of the Savior's coming. And they're taken up with these things. But call those same people to a meeting where the preacher's preaching on how to live a holy life and holiness for Christ. And they're absent. You see, curiosity is something which catches all of us. And we take an interest in those things. And Jesus warns us, take heed that no man deceive you. Let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Let us put Christ first in our lives. How often in Scripture this warning is repeated, this warning that Jesus gave, take heed, take heed. We're living in an age today. This world is living in deceit. And you and I are in the midst of that atmosphere. It's all around us. In religion, in politics, in society, in every strata of living today. It's around us. Deceit. Deceit, deceit. People are being deceived. Some people who are well trained in their deceitfulness in religion will knock your door and they'll be so polite and they'll try to bring you into the way of the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or some other cult. And they'll be as, what we used to say, as nice as ninepence. And people are easily deceived and led astray. And in this ecumenical age, ecumenical ministers who are as sweet as pie can come along and deceive their congregations and lead them astray down a dark road of falsehood into reunion with Romanism. Our little church has been called to the kingdom for such a time to take a stand against this deception, against this age of evil thinking and falsehood. And may God make us determined that we will stand for the crown rights of Jesus Christ in this age that we live. And watching, not only do we watch against spiritual drowsiness and against spiritual deception, but we'll be watching in relation to exercising spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Discernment is a gift from God. How do we get it? We get it by reading the Word, by saturating our minds in Scripture, by knowing the mind of God, by the mind of God being revealed to us, not in dreams and in visions, but through the reading and the study and the meditation of the Word of God. And if we have the mind of God, then we have spiritual discernment, able to discern between right and wrong, between darkness and light, between truth and falsehood, between deception and that which is good. Oh, dear friends, how we need this gift today, because this world is in darkness. And you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the context of this chapter 12 of Luke And in the context of Matthew 24 and 5, he speaks the words to his disciples in the context of surrounding darkness and prevailing darkness. And he says, take heed, lest no man deceive you. Let us ask God for this spiritual gift of discernment so that we'll be able to watch and to watch aright, looking unto Christ as we await his coming. But then we must hurry, but to be ready is to be working. Look at verse 35 of Luke 12, another verse we read this morning. It says, let your loins be girded about. The reference here is, of course, to the need in the East of tying up those long, loose, flowing garments so that they are not a hindrance to the pilgrim on his journey or to the laborer in his work. And you and I as Christians are both pilgrims and laborers. We're pilgrims bound for glory, and we're laborers in the Master's harvest field. And we don't want anything to hinder us, to trip us up. It says here that we are to let your loins be girded about. Oh, let us tie up our loins. Let us labor for the Master. Let us journey on for him. Let us walk that pilgrim pathway, knowing that our Lord is with us and nothing is hindering us. And then it goes on to say that we are to let our lights shine. So we are to be witnesses as well. Witnesses. Witnesses for the Lord. Let our light shine. Verse 35. And again, as I've said, these words were spoken at night time because the people had just returned from the wedding. It was dark, indicating there's darkness all around us and there's a need for you to let your light shine in this dark world, in your home, in your place of employment, in the marketplace, in every avenue of your life. Let your light shine that others might see you've been with Christ and they'll acknowledge it. Are we laboring, working, and witnessing for the Lord Jesus as we expect his return? Be ye therefore ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not.